Well, good morning. As we speak, I can tell you how my wife and Sarah Harris and Keith Farwell are spending their morning in Haiti. Right now, they are in a church service that will last approximately 2.5 hours, possibly 3, in a building in Haiti where it's about 90 to 95 degrees at all times with no air conditioning, but there are a couple fans that are about 50 feet away from you. And they're surrounded by no less than 50 of the kids from the orphanage who are clamoring to sit on their laps and fall asleep on them for 2 hours plus and just sweat through their clothes. So praise the Lord for air conditioning the heat over here. We are lucky. We are blessed. But I know that the three of them from Grace and that trip as a whole is going to have a great experience. Such a great opportunity. Remember that if you couldn't go this week, we are going to be sending another team in June. So I'd strongly urge you to consider that trip. It'll be a vocational trip. You'll get to do some different things, but you'll spend some time on the orphanage compound. You'll go to church with the kids. You'll spend a lot of time serving the impoverished nation of Haiti. So I'd like for you to be praying for them, as well as praying for the Weiningers in D.C., doing some of their evangelism stuff, working in some inner-city ministries as well. I think most, or maybe all of us, probably about all of us, have had an experience, something like this. Either maybe it was going to a concert. How many of you have gone to a concert? So you're like, oh, I can't answer that. How many of you have gone to a concert? Well, ask why. Why do you go to a concert? You realize when you go to a concert that it's just the music that you could have heard on CD. On your record players, right? It's just music that you could have heard on your CD or from your computer, and you would have heard it better, frankly, on a CD or a computer, right? They took, 15, 20, 50, 100 takes to get there. But why in the world would you go to a concert? Or then I'd ask, how many of you have gone to a sporting event live, right? Like a professional sporting event, I should say. You realize that you could sit in the comfort of your own home on a couch with food that didn't cost you $47 to purchase, and you could see the players as if you were 6 feet away from them instead of 600 feet away from them. Right, why do you go to a concert? Why do you go to a sporting event? Because, of course, there's something special in actually being there. It's about the experience. I think about when the Royals won the World Series a couple years ago, and they had this massive parade, and tens of thousands of people showed up. Why? Just to see the players sort of as they pass in a parade, or for some of them, not even able to see. Right? But it's something about being the experience, about being there and seeing the players face to face as they drive on past you and hold up a trophy. What about like when royalty's in town? When the Queen of England shows up and she parades through a street in a car, doing the wave thing for hours. I have no idea how. Right? And people show up by the thousands. Why? Just so they can say that they've seen the Queen. Must admit, I had a similar experience to this when I was in college. It's down at John Brown University in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. And at the time, President George W. Bush actually came to Arkansas, came to a small town, no idea why he came there, but came to a small town, was about 30 minutes away from Siloam Springs, and they turned this massive warehouse into a place for him to speak. So myself and several other students went, because how often you get to see the President of the United States in person? So we went and hung out for an hour or two so we could sort of get to the front of one of the lines. And President George Bush walked right past me on the way there, walked up on stage and spoke, and I was, 30, 40 feet away. And then as he came down, he walked by, and I actually gave President Bush a high five, at the same time trying to hold up, not a camera phone, because those things didn't exist yet, right? Trying to hold up a digital camera as I did this and trying to take a picture of him slapping my hand. I'm not showing the picture today because it didn't work, unsurprisingly. But yeah, I actually slapped hands with President George W. Bush. You say, what? So what? I mean, I could have sat at home and seen him giving a speech. I see him every week on the news at the time. But there's something different, right? There's something unique about, I was there, right? I experienced it face to face. And this is, all I got to do is literally touch his hand and see him from afar. Now there's something unique about this type of experience, this one-to-one, this face-to-face experience that you have in life that is unique and different and other than seeing someone through a screen or just hearing their voice over the airwaves. And the reward for the fifth beatitude, even better than all of this, even better than slapping hands with the President of the United States or seeing your hero in person, even better than a front row seat to the Final Four or even the opportunity to sit in the Eagle and Child and speak with the Inklings, right? Even better than any possible encounter you could imagine with a human is the reward for beatitude number five. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But before we get into it, let's review. As always, what are we doing? Especially if you're new this morning. Let me set your mind at ease. All you get to hear this morning is the greatest sermon ever preached. And there are chuckles because that's what I've been saying for five straight weeks, because what we're in the middle of is we're in a sermon series called The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, because it's the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7. We're 5 weeks in, and if you know where the Beatitudes in, then you realize we're only 7 verses in. Sorry, that's just the way we take things around here. But we've been talking through the Beatitudes as the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. And what is the Sermon on the Mount? Found in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first teaching in the book of Matthew. And so far, Matthew has presented Jesus as the rightful king, that he's the true king. He's the king that each and every one of us needs. And so he's the king, and as a result, we're the people who will be part of his kingdom. And so Jesus has said and declared, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized. And that's all we've really seen Jesus say to the people up until this point. And so he's gone around and he's preached, the kingdom of heaven is here, the kingdom, and I'm the king. And so the Sermon on the Mount, then, this greatest sermon ever to be preached, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus looking at his followers and saying, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, or if you're going to be one of my servants, my subjects, if you want to belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then this is how you need to act. If you want to be in the kingdom, these are the things that we value in the kingdom. These are the things that we care about. These are our priorities. And then Jesus starts this sermon, starts telling us about the kingdom priorities and the kingdom values and how we as kingdom followers should act. He begins all of this with the Beatitudes. 8 Beatitudes, 9 if you want to count the 8th one twice, but really it's 8 Beatitudes of blessing. Here are the people who are blessed in God's kingdom. Here are the people who God looks upon and smiles. This word blessed, it could mean something as simple as happy, but that really misses what it means. It means these are the people that find favor with God. These are the people who God approves of. And so blessed are, approved by God, are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize their own sinfulness, that they're spiritually bankrupt. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, who see how sinful they are and they mourn over it. These people find favor with God and they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are meek. And what does meek mean? It means those who aren't overly impressed with their own self-importance. Why? For the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who have this aching desire for righteousness, who would die if they can't become righteous, for they shall be satisfied. And then last week, blessed are the merciful. The merciful, those who show loving compassion on the miserable, on the needy, on those who are destitute. For they shall be shown mercy. And it's such a radically different list than the world would have. Right? If the world were to say, who are the most fortunate people in the world? It's the superstars, right? It's right now, it's North Carolina and Gonzaga. Right? Those people who are at the peak of their play, who are winning games, those who are the celebrities, those who get to just act in movies and live the life that they want. These are the people who are blessed in the world's opinion, the rich and the famous, those who are important and prestigious. And Jesus says, look, in the kingdom of heaven, it's nothing like that. The kingdom of heaven is those who are poor in spirit, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And these are the values that we ought to have if we're going to be in God's kingdom. If we belong to Him, if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then these are the things that we should value and care about, because these are the things that God looks upon and smiles upon. Those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and who are merciful. And each of these Beatitudes, of course, has two sides to it. It has the condition or the attitude, and then it has the reward. And today's Beatitude is no different. So we move to Beatitude number 5. No, it would be Beatitude number 6. Beatitude number 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we have our two parts. First is the attitude or the condition, the pure in heart. And then second, we have the reward that they get to see God. So as we do with every one of these Beatitudes, we need to break it down. We got to ask first, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? And once again, we have a little bit of an obstacle here. Because to be honest, I'm guessing that as soon as we in the church today hear the word pure, our minds immediately go to sexual purity. Because the way that pure and purity is most often used in the church today is to talk about sexual purity. And for good reason, because Scripture does talk about sexual purity, and of course it's a wonderful thing to be sexually pure. But this is a little bit of a disadvantage, because if, when you read pure in heart, you think that what it means is, blessed are those who are sexually pure, for they shall see God, then you're missing what Jesus is saying here. Is sexual purity part of being pure in heart? Well, certainly. Certainly. Are they tied together? Yes. But if so, then I'm going to say being sexually pure is a point here, and then the pure in heart is the umbrella over it. For being pure in heart means much more than just being sexually pure. So let's consider these two words. What is purity, and what does it mean to have purity of heart? So what is something that is pure? How do we define the term pure? What does pure mean? We think of it in a couple ways, but first, a broad definition, thanks to our friends Merriam-Webster, created online. Right, the definition of pure, not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. Not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. So let's think about gold. Right, there's something we like to think about. Especially Mackenzie, she's now engaged and has a pretty ring on her finger, right? What does it mean for gold to be pure? And what it means is that it is just gold. And for something to be pure gold is to say it's mostly gold. No, it's got to be all gold. Something that's perfectly pure in gold means it's only gold. You don't have other substances mixed in there. There aren't other elements present. It's just gold. That's why we say the definition of pure is unmixed. It's not mixed. It's not adulterated with other elements. When you think about the process for purifying gold, right, where you sort of liquefy it and the dross and the other stuff sort of comes to the top, that stuff that's not gold. And so you want to take the not gold off, so what you're left with is pure gold. When we talk about pure, we mean something that's unadulterated. It's not mixed with other substances. What else do we call pure, right? We often think about pure also as defined as free of any contamination. Usually use this type, and we're talking about pure water. It's pure water. It's not contaminated. It's not water with chlorine. Right? Yes, I realize there are tons of little chemicals in our water. But when we're talking about pure water, you mean water that's not contaminated with dirt or grime or whatever. It's just water. Just two H's and an O. Right? It's pure water. These are the ideas of pure. This is what it means to think about pure. It's 100% something. Right? Pure silver. Pure zinc. And pure gold. It's just gold. Nothing else in there. That's what we mean by pure. And so we talk about sexually pure. We can understand sort of 100% sexually where you ought to be. Right? If you're unmarried, then not dealing with sex, right? In general. No lust. Things that we're going to hit later, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. But when we're talking about pure in heart, do you really think that when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, you have 100% heart, he's just talking in the sexual area here? Surely he's not. So if pure means 100% something, then we got to ask, what does it mean for your heart to be 100% something? What is a pure heart? A heart that is not mixed or adulterated, that is free of contamination. How do we define pure in heart? Well, first we have to understand that the heart in Scripture, in biblical times, the heart is the very center of the person. It is the very core of the person. All decision-making, right? The words that come out of your mouth, we're told, right? The words that come out of your mouth actually come from the heart in Scripture. And now we say, well, I mean, is that completely accurate? Because we know that the vocal mechanism that makes the sounds. And of course, it's like the mind or the brain that sends a signal to let it know what sounds to make. And Jesus says, no. Right? This is how you need to understand your heart in Scripture. That the heart is the very center of your being. It is your decision-making, your thought processes. It is everything about who you are. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, right, he's saying, blessed are those who have an unmixed, unadulterated, 100% clear and focused center of their being. It's been defined as this, that a pure in heart is something that it is free from the tyranny of the divided self. Free from the tyranny of the divided self, it is pure in its devotion and in its purpose. Great philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. The purity of heart is to will one thing, right? One thing and only one thing is how we should understand that. That the pure in heart have a singleness of purpose, a single-mindedness, only one vision, one loyalty, one devotion to the one true God. But this is what it means to be pure in heart, to be uncontaminated, unmixed. You have a single-mindedness to your very core being and essence. One purpose, one devotion. Consider in Scripture the first and greatest commandment. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Right? This singleness of purpose. But this is the greatest commandment. This is what it means to have a pure heart. You are completely sold out. Completely devoted. No torn loyalties. Now, you don't root for KU 5 days a week and K-State 2 days a week. You just root for KU. Because, of course, K-State's the evil empire. And right now, you don't root for anybody because the basketball season has officially ended when KU lost. Right? So, it's pure devotion to one thing, singleness, single-mindedness of purpose. The pure of heart is to will one thing and only one thing. And then James, the brother of Jesus, alludes to this in his epistle. Nearing the end of his epistle in James 4:8, you may remember this passage from, what was it, a year and a half ago now? I don't know, a while. In James 4:8, James gave this command, purify your hearts. It's the exact language, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that interesting? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is exactly it. He says, look, you need to purify your hearts. Why? Because right now you are double-minded. Because the opposite of having a pure heart, the opposite of pure in heart is double-mindedness. It is having two things that you're focused on, two things that you're pursuing. You're not only pursuing God, you're pursuing God and something. The opposite of a pure heart isn't a mind full of sexual immorality, because purity here isn't simply sexually immoral. The opposite of being pure in heart is a person that is divided in his loyalties. Someone who is not singly devoted to God. They have mixed motives, double-mindedness. Its opposite is distraction, it's fragmentation. You're torn between 2 or 3 or 10 purposes or goals or gods. This divided heart is not pleasing to God. Think about when Jesus has the interaction with the rich young man, and the rich young man says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, okay, you want to follow me? Then go sell all your stuff and come follow me. And you see, Jesus says, you can't be divided here. You can't come to me and say, you want to follow me, and then not be willing to abandon your riches. And of course, the rich young man is devastated because he has much wealth, and he has these torn loyalties. Well, I want to follow you, but I still want to have my stuff. And Jesus says, this is not pure of heart. The pure of heart has a single purpose, a single devotion, a single God, and that God is God. You cannot serve both God and money, right? Once you are torn and divided like that, it doesn't work. God is not pleased with someone whose allegiances and devotions are torn between 2 or 3, but God is pleased. The blessing falls upon those who are pure of heart. So pure heart has an undivided, a total love for God, single-mindedness in its effort to follow and be like and love God alone. And if you have any doubt that this is correct, that doubt will fade away as soon as we look at the reward. Because you'll notice that with these Beatitudes, the condition and the reward are tied together. Right? It's not like blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall get a nice house in heaven. And those two things, they're not related. Instead, what we have is something like, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? Mourning and comfort, these things go hand in hand. Or think about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Right? The reward is always tied to the condition, to the attitude. And we're told, blessed are the pure in heart, those who have a single-minded focus on God, and their reward, what do they get? They get God. For they shall see God. If you have any doubt, you shouldn't have any after that, when you realize that every condition, every beatitude, the blessing and the reward are tied together. Then when you realize that the attitude here is pure in heart, if the reward is seeing God, then the thing that the pure in heart must want more than anything else is to see God, or simply God. When Jesus says, blessed, right, these people find favor. God approves of the pure in heart. He's saying God approves of those who are sold out, undivided, perfectly loyal, have a total love for God alone, single-minded in their effort to follow and obey and be like and love God alone. But this purity of heart, this single devotion, this loyalty to God alone, of course, is what was tainted by the fall. Because at the time of the fall, suddenly, when Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit and to sin, it was their way of saying, I am choosing at this moment myself. I am dividing my loyalties between God and me. And so we living after the fall have this same tainted loyalties where we are not purely, wholly, undividedly focused on God in our natural state. But instead we're divided between self and God. And then we add the divisions as we come to love and follow and cherish other things. Self and God and money. And self and God and money and work. And self and God and money and importance and people's view of us. And this is the way that our minds become fragmented and divided. And Jesus tells us, no, blessed are those who are pure of heart, who turn away from themselves and have a single-minded focus and devotion on God alone. And that those who are a part of His kingdom will work towards this undivided, pure, total love for God. That if you have come to know the Savior who loved and died for your sins, then if you've entered this kingdom, then more than anything else, you should be pursuing an undivided loyalty towards God. And what's the result of purity of heart? What is the reward to look forward to for the pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, and their reward is that they shall see God. And this must have reminded Jesus' audience of a psalm. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Right? Who gets to ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Means, who gets to be there, right there, in the presence of God? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then it continues on and says, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Right. What is the reward of the pure in heart that they get to actually experience the very presence of God? They get to ascend the holy hill, that they get to stand in the very presence of God one day. And the reward of the pure in heart is that they shall see God. Then again, I'm guessing that at least some of us are kind of thinking, you know, we've been in this list of Beatitudes, and I've seen the other rewards. And if it's between just sort of seeing God, right, like I saw George Bush that one day, if it's between just sort of seeing God and inheriting the whole earth, maybe I'll take the earth. I don't know. I mean, if it's between having the kingdom of God, sort of possessing it, if it's between just seeing God and then experiencing eternal comfort, maybe this one doesn't rank so high on the list of rewards. But I think we can only ever say that if we haven't really thought about what it will be like to first see God, to actually see Him face to face, to be right there in front of Him. What will that be like? See, seeing God, the vision of God, has actually long been considered by God's people to be the highest good, the best thing that you could ever hope for. The reasoning goes like this. Since nothing is higher or better than God, then seeing him, seeing God, must be the greatest joy that one can experience. So that when we pass from this world and we see the face of Christ, the joy of that first split second will transcend all of the accumulated joys of life. It will be the greatest good that we will ever have experienced. And so the idea of seeing God, of experiencing God personally, even of just the vision of God, has long been considered by believers to be one of, if not the single highest good of man. And we've got several biblical examples, right? Moses himself in Deuteronomy 34:10 talks about how Moses was the most exalted, elevated person because he had known, he had seen God face to face. And when he came off the mountain, he had to wear a veil over his face because that experience of God's presence was so overwhelming that he actually shone. His face literally shone with radiant light just from his experience of being in the presence of God for a little while. In Exodus 34:29, right, that's where we have Moses coming down from the mountain and seeing God leads him, you know, shining like Rudolph's nose. I don't know. Psalm 17:15, David himself, the man after God's own heart, David's desire, he said, I desire that one day I shall see your face. When I awake, I will see you and be satisfied. If in Job basically sitting on a dung heap with boils, having lost everything in life. And his crying, desperate hope in Job 19 isn't, God, restore all these things to me because that's what I really want. Instead, Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. This was the desire of David. This was the desire of Job. This has been the desire of the great Christians throughout the centuries, that the greatest thing that they could ever hope for, the beatific vision, the vision of God, is the very thing that they desire. Because when you see God, you will experience Him in person for the first time ever. Yes, we can hear God's voice. We can hear it every single day by picking up His Word. Yes, we can feel communion with Him in a unique way at the Lord's table. Yes, we can feel a great experience of God while we stand on a mountain in Colorado, or as we stand at the edge of the ocean and we look at it, out at what He has created, and feel a connection with Him. Yes, we can experience Him in times of meditation and prayer, but all of these things are pale in comparison to the day when we shall actually experience God face to face in the flesh. As we shall see Him and experience His love and kindness and compassion. As we look into the eyes of the One who loved us so much that He came and died on the cross for us. As our faces shine with the radiance of His splendor. And this is what we mean by they shall see God. Yes. Yes, frankly, the pure of heart, right? Those who are pure in heart right now see God in a way. For the purer and purer your heart becomes, the more and more you're singly devoted to God, sort of the clearer you see Him. The better experience you have of Him, the closer your walk becomes with Him, as the more and more your heart becomes pure. But one day, those who are in His kingdom, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, those people will actually be perfectly pure in heart. As we enter His presence and God has cleansed us of all unrighteousness, and as we're perfectly pure in heart, then we will experience the very presence of God Himself. And in that moment, we will experience greater joy than we have ever had or will ever have. Ultimately, seeing God face to face, experiencing His presence, that is the completion, the ultimate experience of seeing Him. So I ask you, how's your heart? One or two of you are like, well, it's still ticking. I know. How is your heart? Scripturally speaking, how is your heart, the very center of your being? The very place from which you make decisions. The one who is pure in heart towards God, when a decision comes up, the deciding factor is God. Right, what would it mean in this scenario for me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Right, where do your loyalties lie? When it comes to a decision between A and B, right, the decision that you make says where your loyalties lie. Just like when your boss says, hey, sorry, you got to come into work next week, even though you plan on going on vacation with your family, right? The decision that you make shows where your loyalties lie. In the same way, right? How is your heart, that very center of your decision making? How pure is it? And because the pure in heart, those who are completely sold out and devoted to God, these are the people who find approval with God, who are blessed by God. Are your motives mixed or unmixed? Right, do you want to serve God, but also you'd kind of like for people to think well of you? Right, do you want to witness, but you also would kind of like people to like you and still be your friends? Right, do you want to be pure and follow His commandments in the sexual area, but you also kind of want to experience some pleasure and enjoyment in another way? Right, the pure in heart are those who are undivided in their loyalty to God. Are you focused on God alone and His will for your life? His will being right here? Or are your attentions, your efforts, your desires divided between God and something else? Whether it's money or work, whether it's how people view you or how important you feel, I'd encourage you then to pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. And this should be our prayer today and this week. As you consider your time this next week, how you spend it, how much of it is directed towards loving and obeying God in what you're doing and seeking Him and Him alone? Or do you allow something else to make your decisions for you? Is your greatest desire to see God? Great Christian theologian St. Thomas Aquinas was a monk. He was in a Dominican monastery. And supposedly, the story goes that somebody else crept into the back while St. Thomas was up praying at the altar. Someone crept into the back to hear the prayers of the great saint. And to their astonishment, they actually heard the voice of Jesus speak from the crucifix to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, you have done well. What would you have? Ask anything of me. St. Thomas Aquinas said back, Lord, nothing but yourself. Lord, nothing but yourself. And that is the great desire of the pure in heart. Lord, nothing but yourself. For my loyalties, my desires, my devotions are undivided. So if you were to come in this week to this church and you sat in this row, in order to pray, and you heard Christ's voice coming out of the cross, and it said to you, "What would you have of me? Ask anything and I shall give it." What would be your answer? Lord, that my work and my job would just be fulfilling, it would work out the way that it should, that I would be the boss. Lord, that my marriage would be perfect, would be fixed. That my kids would stop doing those things that they're not supposed to be doing. My Lord, that would be the thing that you would ask. Because the one who is pure in heart, and I know how that person would answer. Lord, nothing but yourself. The pure in heart, their single devotion, purpose, desire, their undivided attention is given to the Lord alone. So how about you? How's your heart? Is it pure? If God were to ask you, what would you have? Ask anything of me. What would your answer be? Father God, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts and see if there is anything grievous in us. God, we know that you desire of us that we love you above all else, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, with everything that is in us. And yet, God, we confess that that is not always the case. God, we confess that we often divide our attentions between you and other things. And that we follow after and make decisions based on other things, other desires. So, Father, we ask that you forgive us. For you are God, you are holy, you are pure, you are loving, you are all powerful and all knowing. And how, God, how could we ever desire anything but you? So God, help us because we need your help, because we can't do it on our own. Spirit, lead and guide us and convict us and show us the places where we're dividing our attention between God and something else. Give us the strength and the courage. Give us the fortitude and the perseverance to become pure and purer and purer in heart and our unfailing devotion to you. Father, we so look forward to that day, to that one day when we shall see you. We shall see you face to face, when we shall experience the Godhead in person. What a great joy that would be, and let that joy and hope, God, drive us to purify ourselves here and now. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.